So shall we read again in Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man or no one, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful or the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading further of his own precious word. We have come now to the very climax of all prophecy, and that is what is called in Joel 2 and in Acts 2, the great and notable day of the Lord. We've been reminded that the day of the Lord itself is a protracted period that covers the tribulation and all the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, the long day. But I believe there's a difference in the great and notable day of the Lord. That's the day when Christ comes back to this poor world of ours as the glorious King. And so here we begin in verse 29 and 30 with the advent of the Lord Jesus as the Son of Man. Our brother Crawford mentioned that we believe in the premillennial return of the Lord, and immediately after the tribulation, the Lord is coming to set up that glorious millennial kingdom, the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus. Now notice here that on that day it's a dark day. It's earth's blackout. The sun was darkened when he hung upon Calvary's cross for you and for me. And when he comes, the heavens are going to be darkened. I believe that this is physical and cosmic and literal. The sun is darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. There are many passages in the Old Testament speak of that day of darkness was spoken of in Ezekiel in relationship to Pharaoh in Egypt, the day of darkness. And over again we get the idea of the darkness surrounding the second advent of our glorious Lord to earth. But in the midst of the darkness, there's a sign here. What shall be the sign of thy presence? And in the midst of the darkness in heaven, there's the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now we're going to look at that. What is this sign? Can we know? There's a great divergence of opinion here. Personally, I believe that the sign of the Son of Man is the glory cloud, the personal glory of God manifested, the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. Revelation 11, he's seen riding upon a white cloud and a golden crown upon his head, and the sickle is in his hand. And in Revelation 19, the same passage, he's seen coming out of heaven with the armies of heaven following after him. The return of the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. Here we have him coming, and the sign of the Son of Man. Now on earth, if heaven is dark, the heavens are dark, and the bright cloud is seen, and the sign of the Son of Man descending, then we have here the morning on earth, when the Son of Man actually comes, when he's seen coming by Israel. Then the morning that we've been reminded of in Zechariah, beginning with the leaders of the nation, as we were reminded earlier, the leaders, the royal house of Judah, and each family apart, the head of every tribe, and they'll begin their mourning around the person of Christ. And our brother Gooding mentioned Isaiah 53, the marvelous thing that part of the Bible that has been denied by Israel over the centuries, that now in the shrine of the book in Jerusalem is the whole of that, the most ancient scroll perhaps in relationship to the copy of Isaiah, and there is Isaiah 53. And I believe that the rabbis will read that at the coming of Messiah when he is seen descending, and they shall look upon him whom they pierce. The word in Zechariah is, they shall look upon me whom they pierce, hundreds of years before he came, telling us of the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus, and every eye shall see him. And we're going to look at this national repentance of Israel around the Lord. Then the next thing we have here, and remember, it's not like the suddenness of the rapture. These events are going to take place over a period of time. It's going to take a little period of time, and he's going to send out his angels. When he comes for us at the rapture, he comes himself. But to regather the elect of Israel from all the corners of the earth, Jeremiah speaks of fishing them and hunting them and gathering them. Every believing Jew, wherever he's found, will be gathered home to the Lamb. What we see today is not the regathering of Israel. What we see today is a people going back in unbelief and going back in their own strength and going back, and they may not even remain there. Who can tell? Never confuse what we see nationally in Israel today as what we've been reading here. It's the gathering of the believing people back to the land to meet their Messiah. And the angels will gather them. Oh, what a day that will be when Israel, all Israel, will be gathered into the land from the four winds, north, south, east, and west. Then we're going to look at the parable here of the fig tree. And then we're going to look at the type in Noah, and then three men. These are very interesting things, illustrations of that particular time when the Lord shall come. We have the parable of the fig tree. Now, this is a very interesting parable to me. Most of you know that the nation of Israel, its whole history, is surrounding seven trees. Most of us know about three of those trees, the vine tree, and the olive tree and the fig tree, and what they mean. But there are seven trees related to the nation of Israel. And we're going to look, I hope, in our Bible reading, at the whole picture of Israel under this beautiful idea of trees. Behold all the trees. And as we see these trees, it covers chronologically the whole history of the nation of Israel from Psalm 80, where we read of them being brought out as a vine out of Egypt by the shepherd himself, and then finishing up in the millennium We see them again under the figure of the tree. The whole of Israel's history. And we're going to look at this parable that's mentioned here, the parable of the fig tree. A very misunderstood parable. Most today interpreters are saying, we see the fig tree already. And we believe that when the fig tree nationally Israel today, as we see them in the land with their own flag and so on, it's a sign that we're near the end of the time. I believe that the fig tree is not seen today. And we're going to look at what the fig tree really is, I hope, as the Lord might help us. And then we're going to come to this type that is here, the type of Noah, already touched upon. Most of us know that Enoch was caught away before the flood. Picture of the rapture, I have no doubt. And then we have Noah being preserved in this ark. And not only preserved in the ark, but the animals are in that ark as well, and the birds. Because the terrible devastation that's coming into this world would destroy all animal life. You know, in many parts of the world, men are becoming grieved and men are becoming concerned at animal life being put out of existence. I was recently down in Africa, and they've got preservation for elephant life because of the massacre of those beautiful animals and the taking away of their tusks. And we see men trying to preserve the lives and preserve the species of animals and birds. And so in the Great Tribulation, the tremendous devastation, the nuclear warfare, as we have seen in the Middle East, is only like a picnic compared with the terrible deaths that will take place during the 7 years. And it would be, all animal life would be put out of existence. But God is going to preserve animal life, just as He preserved the animals in the ark, brought them through, brought them out into a new earth, because in the millennium, the lion and the lamb will feed together, and the whole earth will be filled with a creation from which the vanity has been lifted. When Adam fell, he subjected all to vanity. The creation didn't fall, but the head fell, and it was incompatible to have a fallen head in an unfallen creation. So God took away from the bird the sweetest song. Birds have never sang their sweetest song, and the animals, He has taken away even their usefulness. As you look at, for instance, an hippopotamus, you might say, what value is this animal? What's its purpose? Many animals are not fulfilling their purpose, but in the millennium, every animal will fulfill its purpose. And Christ, as the Son of Man in total dominion, I'm glad what our brother Crawford said, not only over man and nations, but over animal life itself, and the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a glorious day it's going to be. So in that ark of Noah, I see not only people preserved, but I see animals preserved and birds preserved to be brought out into a new creation, into a new earth, a picture of the millennial earth beyond a shadow of a doubt. We're going to look at that, and then how that the people in the days of Noah, they knew not. They were eating and drinking. There's more than eating and drinking here. There was all kinds of sin in the days of Noah. Became greater in the days of Lot. And you know, as we look around us, we see the sins, those terrible moral sins that are in the world today. It's frightening. When I read of the condition of things in certain parts of the world, like San Francisco and other places, and the great communities of evil, and tolerated by the nations today, we're heading for the judgments of God. There's absolutely no doubt. We can see the Holocaust on the horizon, the dark days in which we live. And if before the rapture itself, we see these things beginning to shape up, and none of this that we have read is fulfilled today at all. What will it be like when the saints are gone? I would add with Brother Gooding, if there should be one in our gathering, a child of many prayers, and you're not saved, flee from the wrath to come, and come to Christ today, before these terrible things take place. And they knew not till the flood came, their ignorance, and they were taken away. And then we have this separation. We often preach it as the rapture, and no doubt I have preached this many, many times, and made application Our brother reminded us perhaps in our gospel our theology was thin, but thank God many were saved through it. God was able to use it. And I preach all these things in the gospel, anything that would awaken a heart. And this been taken and left at the rapture, it's the other way round. It's in reverse. If the Lord comes, the believers will be taken and sinners will be left behind. But in this passage, in its primary application, two in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. It's taken away in judgment and left for the blessings of the kingdom. Always remember, primarily, this is the taking away of ungodly people in the judgment. When the millennium is set up, I hope we all believe this, there won't be one unbeliever enter into the millennial kingdom of Christ. That's inauguration. But afterwards, people will be born in it. It's one of the things I've often mused upon. People who are themselves believers and have gone through and endured the tribulation and have suffered, and they enter into a kingdom and they bear children that are dead in sin. We must remember that in the millennium, God's last test for man, men are sinful. We might say if the devil was in the bottomless pit and if the gospel is spread abroad and it's the popular thing to be saved and Christ is reigning, that the whole world and men would change. Ah, no. There's nothing can change the human heart. Only the atoning blood of Christ. Even in the millennial reign, there will be rebellion. And some will live as far from Jerusalem as they can go, to Alaska. Alaska is going to be deeply populated, highly populated in the millennium. Men will go to the farthest place to get away from God and away from the truth of God. And at the end of that millennial reign, the last battle or the last great rebellion will rise up and they'll come to the beloved city. Oh, what a day that is. When we think of the human heart, you know, we're so thankful the precious blood reached us. Even the fires of Gehenna can't change a human heart. A man dropping into hell today will become more bitter as the years go by, and Gehenna's flame will never burn the enmity from a human heart. Only one thing can do it, a sight of the Lamb of God who died on Calvary. It was a sight of Joseph and a sight of Benjamin with the cup that touched the hearts of the brethren. It's a sign of the sight of a wounded Christ will bring about the marvelous repentance of Israel. Now then we have three men here that are pictures of the nation of Israel, different parts of the nation of Israel, and we confine this to Israel itself. We have the good man of the house. And although his name sounds good, he's a bad man, this is a good man that's bad. He's the ruler of a house. He's one of the leaders of Israel. And he has knowledge that the Lord is coming. You know, if you had knowledge that a thief was coming to break up your house, you'd be watching. And he knew that the Lord was coming as a thief in the night. And always, never refer that to the rapture, that term, the thief in the night. This is the Lord coming to break up the apostasy and the condition of Israel. And this man, knowing about it, he doesn't watch. If he knew in what watch the thief would come, he knew that the time was coming. Once that idol set up, it's 3.5 years. They don't know the day or hour, but they know that time is near. They have a calendar that we haven't got, these men in a future day. And this man, he shows unbelief. And I have marked this, the unbelief of Israel. With all the signs and all the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, there will be unbelievers among them. And there will be leaders, the leaders of the house. Now the next one, 45, is another party in Israel. And I have called this the Maskil, the true teachers, the faithful and wise stewards that are ruled over the household. And they're feeding people of God. The first leadership is a leadership of unbelief. The second is a leadership of faithfulness. And when the Lord comes, such a one is going to be given more control. You know, when we have something from God, and we receive food to feed the people of God, then He multiplies that food. And He gives us more of His Word to know and understand. Makes us a steward over all His good. Only we have the idea of this reward. And there's nothing about the Bema here. You know, I'm amazed that teachers switch at verse 42 and they say, now we're coming to church truth. There's no church truth in this chapter that we have read at all. And there's no Bema here. And I'm laying down principles for our brethren in the next reading. Don't teach that the pounds or talents, the pounds of Luke 19 or the talents of Matthew 25, has anything to do with the Bema at all. And so in the last one, we have the apostate. My Lord delayeth his coming. And he begins to smite, persecute, and to become like the man of in the days of Noah, the ungodly, eating and drinking. And when the Lord Jesus comes, he's coming to appoint this man his portion in Gehenna fire, as we were reminded. He's going to go where the Pharisees and scribes were warned that they were going, into Gehenna fire. You know, at the Bema, no one will ever be cast into Gehenna fire. No, no, no. Here we have the apostate part of the nation, the leaders in apostasy, the leaders in unbelief, and the leaders in the true teaching. And what we have here is faithfulness during the absence of the king, and the rewards for faithfulness and the judgment for unfaithfulness in the religious part of the Jewish nation. Oh, may the Lord bless his word as we look down these wonderful portions of his word.
Brother K.J., can I ask three questions that go before your section?
Very quickly.
Yeah. It has to do with your section very much so. In verse 15, whoso readeth, let him understand. My three questions are, who is the reader? What does he read? And what does he understand?
Well, I believe that the reader is a teacher, a leader. And he's reading that he might impart knowledge to those who have recently trusted Christ as the king. And I believe he reads the book of Daniel, chapter 8. And he reads of Antiochus Epiphanes and the setting up of that image and the outcome of it. And it's a picture of this last day. And so he understands when he sees that standing in the holy place. When he sees the image in the holy place and the man of sin going in to the holy place to be deified, he understands.
Does he understand that the Lord is coming?
I believe he does.
Yeah. Then why is it that in your section, no man knoweth the day or the hour of his coming?
Well, he knows the Lord is coming, but he doesn't know the exact time. He knows 3.5 years he's coming.
Or a general sign.
General sign. But the day and hour is limiting. It's not the month or the year. The day and hour knoweth no one.
I have a very strong reason for my questions, by the way. We had men in 1988 who told us that they could tell the month from the feasts of Jehovah.
Yes.
They could tell the day from the actual day of the feast. That's impossible. Not even the people who live in that time will know the actual day and hour of the coming.
The gap,
even though they're intelligent in the scripture.
The gap between the spring feasts and the autumn feasts was always changing. So that even in their day, each year changed the actual commencement of the Feast of Trumpets. And I know that men have built, and this man that plotted the path for the spaceman to go to the moon is the man that brought up that September theory. He's a very intelligent man, a mathematician. Most of us have read it. We have to confute with it. Mr. Gooding and I fought against the tribulation theory away years ago. Well, the date-fixing fallacy has come again into North America and other parts of the world, this date-fixing. People have been carried away with it. And so our brother is pointing out that there's no date can be set for the coming of the king. And there cannot even be the possibility of knowing the year when the rapture will take place, because it's imminent. These men will know the year, but not the day or hour. Does that answer your question?
That's exactly what I had in mind.
Could I ask one question? Wouldn't that, Daniel chapter 9, the middle of the week.
Yes.
Yes, there's 3.5 years, and they will know the year. Any man that reads understands that he's coming in a certain year, because he's got a program. But he doesn't know the day or the hour. The day or the hour will never be known by anyone, only by the Father.
But you would agree how that when you see the abomination of desolation, you know you have a certain number of days. I mean, when you come to these prophecies, you've got time times and half a time, and a number of months, 1260 days. So you know not the day or the hour, but roughly the time.
Yeah.
Roughly the period.
You know,
but not the exact time.
But no one knows the exact
moment. Not the exact time.
Of it, the coming of the king.
Right. And you couldn't, from the Feast of Jehovah, you couldn't say whether it's going to be the Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Atonement, or the Feast of Tabernacles. But it will be somewhere in that time.
Somewhere in the autumn.
Somewhere in the autumn.
Well, now, what's your other question?
I didn't ask. Ask them all.
That's it. 3 and 1.
Got another question over here, though, brother.
Would you say the context of the understanding would be not so much understanding what day the Lord is coming, but knowing that the judgment is going to be more severe? Therefore, he understands to flee. And he takes refuge for those days in light of the increasing severity of the days.
He's telling them where to flee to.
Yeah.
The mountains and so on. You know, these Kurdish people, you know, there's always, we're not building on it, but as we look into the world, we see things. You know, who would have thought that the map of Europe could change so quickly? So the plus thing, I'm not 100% with Mr. Gooding on the plus thing. But
we'll be patient.
I like you, brother. But I've always believed that the clock of prophecy stopped, and as soon as the rapture takes place, the clock of prophecy begins. And the early brethren taught the 40 years, and I remember asking one man when I was very young, I said, where do we get the 40 years before the beginning of the sorrows? He said, for a young man, you're asking difficult questions. You see, it was only surmise. There are two types of theology, speculative theology and dogmatic theology. It's better to have dogmatic theology. So I'm not arguing about the plus, but it is a difficulty to me, that plus. I can only see the last week. And people say, how will the temple be built? How will things happen? Overnight, the map of Europe changes. A few days war, obliteration of hundreds. Kurdish people running to the mountains. Things happen quickly in our day. And the Lord will see to it. And so I keep just to the plain thing, and let every brother be fully persuaded in his own mind. And I hope that Mr. Gooding will drop the plus and we'll just go on with that, you know. I learned from you, you know, when I was a boy, many things I had to change.
Oh, there's still possible you'll get learned yet.
Very happy to do so. Very happy to do so, brother. Now, are we all satisfied that this is a physical darkness that comes here? Reason I'm saying that some are making it typical darkness and so on. Is this physical darkness?
I couldn't believe anything else, brother. I don't think we have any authority from Scripture to spiritualize or allegorize any of these, especially seeing that this is the language of Joel 2 and the language of Ezekiel. And, you know, this is the fulfillment of so many Scriptures. And then, again, if we're going to take Revelation chapter 6, I know we have a little difficulty here, perhaps, in some of our thinking, but I take it that the whole program that puts the Lord Jesus upon the throne as king is found in the book that you have in chapter, in the beginning of chapter 4, 5, the book there, that the whole story is found in the book. So at the sixth seal, you have a preview of the end.
Mm-hmm.
So at the sixth seal, I take it that truly is sun, moon, and stars, and mountains, and
islands. It's only a preview.
It's a preview.
It's not this what we're reading here.
No, but it's looking on to it.
You and I agree.
Yeah, it's looking on to it.
I don't say that the sixth seal is here.
No.
At all.
No.
But it's a preview.
But it's a looking on to it.
But you see, when the seventh is sounded, chapter 8 and 1 tells us that there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. Now, every time that's mentioned in the book of the Revelation is literal time. if it's 1260 days, if it's 42 months. And when it comes to that half an hour in heaven, and they count not time by years, but speaking after the manner of men, there's silence in heaven for a half an hour. And the word is there's a hush. And I believe that that hush is the seriousness of what's about to take place. The king is coming. He's rising. And he's coming back to judge the world in righteousness. And he's coming to judge the living and the dead. He's coming back. And heaven is hushed. The songs are hushed. There's a silence. And out of the silence comes the darkness and the whole, the great and notable day of the Lord. Would you say that this is different than the day of the Lord?
I believe that, Joel, too, the day of the Lord is a period of time. I believe the great and notable day of the Lord is an event.
Good, good, very good. And here we have him coming. And the thing that was spoken in Ezekiel 32 to Egypt and to Pharaoh is the same, only there is left out the last clause, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I would like help now from my brother on what this means. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. This is a footer of a thing. One time Mr. Crawford and I were preaching in a large auditorium, and they had a thing that you put on your belt, and they informed me that it cost them $500. And I told Mr. Crawford, he had to always adjust it every time I went to preach. I told him, I said, this thing's not worth 5 cents. So this contraption here, brethren, I think you better invest in something more accommodating. All right. Now, what is this, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken?
Are you looking at, in this powers now, you're talking different from sun, moon, and stars.
Yeah.
Are you looking at something in the authorities of the heavens here?
Yes, I am.
Well, then go ahead.
I'm looking at satanic powers.
Satanic powers.
Are going to be affected.
Yeah.
Something that has never been in the bringing out of Egypt or any other time that God brought darkness.
Well, if you're taking that, would you then connect it with, if I'm right, Revelation 12, or wherever it is there that Satan is cast down to earth?
Yes.
And he loses his position as the prince of the power of the air? Would you connect it?
There's certainly evil powers that are going to be shaken.
Mm.
It's going to be a shaking of everything. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Now, what would the brethren's attitude be to what I suggested? I'm not going to be dogmatic here in this about the sign. But after thinking a great deal about it, I thought that the sign, when he was going away from the Mount of Olives, there was a sign. And the sign was a cloud. And that wasn't just an ordinary vapor cloud. I believe that was a Shekinah cloud sent from God. And he was enveloped in a cloud of glory. He was received up in glory. Not into glory, but in glory. And when Stephen saw him, he saw the glory of God and Jesus. And I think that that cloud that Brother Crawford mentioned in Ezekiel 11, leaving and going away to the mountain and so on, the glory, the sign of his coming is the glory cloud.
Is there anything wrong, Brother Paisley, with saying that the Shekinah glory is his own radiance? Is there anything wrong with that?
Well,
it's not something distinct from him. It is his own radiance, is it not?
When he dwelt in between the cherubim, it was his own radiance.
His own radiance.
Yeah.
Are you thinking of Matthew 17, for example?
Yes.
Where his radiance then is displayed, a foreshadowing of the kingdom that's coming.
And it was the word in both Mark and Luke is that it was the lightning.
Yeah.
That the raiment of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration was like lightning. I have thought that it is the Shekinah glory cloud, all right, but the Shekinah glory cloud is just his own unveiled radiance.
Good.
If you compare, and I agree, I'm just saying, but if you compare where it says of clouds, and look at the revised, in one case, you get them coming in clouds, on clouds, and with clouds.
Yes.
Not vapor clouds either. Clouds of glory. Mm-hmm. So I believe it's the radiance of himself, but those clouds will be the attestation or the fact that the Father says, this is my beloved Son. And what breaks the darkness is that glory. And when it says every eye shall see him, I heard a man preach that That's where TV comes in. I don't believe that at all. I believe they'll see him in the center of the heavens, and every eye from the four corners of the earth will see him without any assistance.
This is Hebrews chapter 1.
Exactly.
When he bringeth again his only begotten into the world. When he's born, he came of his own will. But when he comes the second time, God is bringing him back. And he's bringing him back in glory to unveil the glory of his Son to a wondering world. He bringeth again.
Yes.
His Son.
I'm wondering, you might not agree with me, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 6, and it shall come to pass in that day, so we're at the day we're talking about, that the light shall not be clear nor dark. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, not day nor light, but it shall come to pass that at eventide it shall be light. I suggest to you that's a sign of the Son of Man.
I believe it.
First of all, you've got the dark, what we've been talking about, and then you've got a day that follows that, where at eventide it shall be light. It's not comfort for old man, Harold.
We
don't need that.
No, not yet.
At eventide it shall be night. In the day when Christ appears, you're going to have, so we say, not, I can say 24 hours, but a long period of broad daylight, brilliant daylight. And out of that broad daylight, Christ will appear. And I think that's a sign to some of man.
You're well acquainted with that chapter. It's very, very good, brother. I agree with you 100%. And that, even I've read that in old people's homes to old dying men, but I never told them what it meant.
It doesn't mean that, you see.
No, it's an application.
It's one day, now unto the Lord.
Different from all other days.
Yes.
And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of the earth mourn. This would be Zechariah again, isn't it?
Yes, Zechariah 12.
And the leaders of the nation. The leaders of the nation. Beginning with the families, the royal family first, isn't it? Each family apart, and the head of each family weeping around his feet, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced.
So Israel really mourned, the nations wail, and the saints sing.
Right.
All those three things happen at that moment.
One moment. And then the Day of Atonement has come, as our brother points out from chapter 12. In that day, and that word "in that day" appears so many times in those closing chapters of Zechariah. In that day the fountain shall be opened for sin and for uncleanness.
Not right.
The atonement. And all Israel shall be saved. Now let's look at verse 31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. I take this back to the trumpet of the great sound in Isaiah 27, where we have it. And the sound of the trumpet, and his elect, the saved of every nation, his earthly chosen people, gathered from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The regathering of the nation.
Well, is this not the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets?
Yes.
This is not any of the seven trumpets of Revelation.
Oh, no.
No. But this is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. This is the trumpet of recall.
Yeah.
No.
I agree with you.
Among those who will come, Brother Paisley, this is a little bit hypothetical, I'm afraid, but among those who come, will there not be the witnesses who have been among the nations? Will they not come too?
Oh, yes. I like what you said this morning, Brother, very much. Perhaps people didn't recognize its value. But if a man wants to go as a missionary, I was up in a Bantu tribe there and I couldn't speak to those people. I felt ridiculous. I wish they knew Bantu and not Irish, you know. But to speak to them, a man going out to these places has to learn a language. And there's so many languages, 800 dialects and languages in Africa alone. Who can ever contain it? But in all these countries there are Jews, in the great cities of the world. And I think one of the first things in Revelation 7, the holding back of the winds, that they might be sealed in their foreheads, the Holy Spirit's first work after the rapture is to raise up a New Testament. Isn't that right? And he'll raise up these great leaders, important men in Israel, found in every nation under the world. And they'll begin to preach the gospel without learning a language. And they can accommodate themselves to the place where they have lived and worked. And so it's a wonderful way to evangelize. It would teach us that those living in different places, native evangelists, should do the great work of spreading the gospel among their own people.
You were talking, Harold, about the gathering together of the nation of Israel as you have it today. And I agree with you, the gathering together of the nation of Israel today is not the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 37, and is not what we are talking about in our chapter. But I would like to read a passage in Ezekiel that I think applies to it, and possibly this is being fulfilled in our day, and is ready for the great tribulation. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 19, Therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye have become dross, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and iron and brass and lead and tin, into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and will melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord God, have poured out my fury upon you. Now God has brought the nation back to the land, as you say, in unbelief. It's not the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 37, but this chapter demands that the nation of Israel will be in Jerusalem prior to the events we're talking about, so that God can pour his fury upon them. That's what they're back for in the land today. I think that's an important chapter in Ezekiel.
It is. Very important. Now let us look at this parable. Now learn, at this moment, at this time, learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, and putteth forth the leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. Now, I searched this. Brother Crawford, did you look this word up
here? Yes, I did.
This word branch here is a singular word. And I think it's referring to the Lord Jesus, his branch, the branch growing out of the roots. It's the messianic hope of Israel. Today, they're in the land without a messianic hope. They're there in their own ability. Mm-hmm. They depend on their own military achievement. God no doubt has preserved them, we cannot doubt, even when they're away from him. Today they're lo am I, not my people at all. They're not in relationship with God, are they, at this moment? And the idea of the branch is that after the rapture, it will be seen, the messianic hope reviving, the tender plant, the tender branch, the branch is tender. And when the branch is tender, you know that quickly the figs will be upon the tree. The sweetness will be seen. And so we have here a beautiful picture of the true revival of the messianic hope prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
I wonder, an amazing thing happened. I know, brethren, you don't want us to take what's happening today and try to say this is that. But certainly there are foreshadowings of coming events. And about 6 weeks ago, the man who is considered to be the leading conservative rabbi in Israel said, "We believe these are the days of Messiah." And he said, "I have a question to ask him." He said, "When Messiah comes, the first question I want to ask him was, were you here before?"
Yeah. Well, that's very good, brother.
Yeah.
Very, very good.
They won't have to do that, though, because you'll have the mark.
The
branch will be
here.
Now, I mentioned 8 trees, or 7. Are you interested in 7 trees?
I'm interested in 7 trees.
Well,
maybe nobody else is.
I'll give you these 7 trees, and you can... Does anybody know the 7 trees here? Well... The first tree is the vine tree, which is Israel's past in testimony, never to be recovered, that testimony. The true vine is superseded. And I take it that the olive tree with the broken off branches is Israel today. The branches are broken in Romans 11. And then I take it that following the rapture, we have the revival of the messianic hope, and we have the fig tree, the tender branch upon it. And also we have in that great tribulation the myrtle tree. I'm drawing it from Zechariah 1. In the shady place at the bottom among the myrtle trees, and it speaks of Israel's sad days and when they'll go down into the shady place and suffer. What our brother quoted in Jeremiah 31 and 5, the time of Jacob's trouble, the myrtle tree. And then we have the bramble tree, rain, of Jotham's parable of the trees. And the bramble rain takes us to the apostate part of the nation accepting Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
The bramble rain. And then following the bramble rain and the coming of the Lord Jesus, we have the palm. It associated with the Feast of Tabernacles that they were to take the palms, and the palm is used in chapter 7 as a token of victory. The victorious nation in the millennium. And then the last one was never used in the revival of the Tabernacle Feast when it was revived in the days of the king, is the willows of the brook. And I believe that this willows of the brook, the last tree I would mention, it speaks of the absolute humility of the nation of Israel. Never at any time has Israel been free from pride as a nation and as men in a nation. They've always, their great affliction has been the pride of their national heritage. But in the millennial reign of Christ, they have the willows of the brook, a nation in humility. And it teaches us when we gather together that we should be like willows of the brook, that we think of God's grace to us. So I have a little outline of those seven trees. I never read it anywhere, only in the Bible. And do you think, is it worth repeating?
Well, I think so, yes. Yeah. Yes, yes.
Well, that's good. Thank you. So now we come to the absolute assurance of these things. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. There are many views of this. One teaching is that he's speaking of the nation of Israel will not pass away, and certainly they have been preserved. It's a remarkable thing, the preservation of the nation of Israel, not annihilated and not assimilated like Jonah. Was not drowned in the fish, and he wasn't assimilated by the fish, and the nation of Israel can never be assimilated or annihilated, this generation. And then some apply it that way. You say that the generation that will see the budding of the fig tree is the generation that will see the end of these things. That's one of the way date pictures work on that fig tree. You see, we have seen the beginning, and so a generation is 30 years down the line, the Lord will be here. Another favorite way is to say that the 7,000 year is the millennium. And so we're 1991 now, and 7 years from it, and a little plus or minus here and there, you can work it out. But it's altogether folly, isn't it, brother? So then, I agree with Brother Crawford, and I must confess that he has helped me greatly in this generation. I think that this generation, in keeping with the passages, this class of a generation, they rejected Christ in chapter 23, and even in the days to come with the Maskell and with the kingdom gospel, the bulk of the nation, the most of the nation will be apostate. They'll still be Christ rejecters.
See, that's the way the Lord uses it when he says, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. He's really speaking of a generation that has identical attitudes. And I had thought that in chapter 23 and 24, that the people of that coming day will have the identical attitudes of the people who rejected him when he was here.
So they'll still reject him.
Yeah.
So really the prophecy of Zechariah shows us that only a very small remnant will come through, and the words they use are the words of Thomas, aren't they? My Lord and my God. I think that Nathaniel and Thomas are the beautiful types of it.
I'm glad you used Jonah there. That's good, because the Lord there said you won't get any other sign but the sign of Jonah. And I often wondered why he said that. There were other signs, but why would he have said that? And I thought that the reason he said that, because that is the only sign in the Old Testament of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus as well. So
The picture of Israel as well.
And the picture of Israel.
Disobedient people.
Right.
Cast away by God, swallowed up by the sea of nations, in the whale's belly preserved, and finally brought out in the third day to be a testimony to Gentiles. You couldn't miss but see the divine pattern.
And then Jonah only preached to the Gentile Ninevites after he was in the whale's belly. Just like the Lord Jesus has only preached worldwide after his resurrection.
Well, Israel will be the true testimony in the day to come.
I know this is very simple, but the one and final proof that the coming of the Lord is real is that we believe that Jesus died and rose again.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, it will happen. The Lord himself shall come. So that is the sign of Jonah is still our sign, is it not?
Yes.
Yeah.
Heaven and earth shall pass away. Not the heaven, the throne of God, but the created heaven and the earth on which we stand will pass away. But my word shall not pass away. The absolute veracity and truthfulness of the words of Christ. And so our brother pointed out, if men deny Gehenna fire or any words of Christ, they deny Christ. We receive all the words of Christ and believe all his words. And we believe the Bible is verbally inspired. This book in our hand is, we believe, the Word of God. Something that's fundamental.
Would you believe that that statement especially is in connection with his prophetic statements here in these chapters? Heaven and earth shall not...
We can apply it to all the Word of God, but it has to do with this context.
Yeah.
In particular.
What he started to tell them in this Olivet discourse right to the end.
Emphasizing its truthfulness.
Yes.
But then in Matthew 5 and 18, he had definitely said, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle shall not fail till all be fulfilled. So he put his stamp of approval on all the scripture.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But no ordinary man could ever make a statement like this statement of verse 35.
No.
This is the statement that only God incarnate could ever say.
It's part of his glory.
So verse 32 to 35, it's emphasized the certainty of the Lord's coming. Whereas we're coming on to see the uncertainty of the time. And whether we look at the fig tree in that very delightful way that you have brought before us, or whether we see it simply assured as the leaves are there, the fruit will follow. So assured as the signs are there, the Lord will follow. So we have a certainty in looking at the illustration. And then we have the certainty of his own promise. Whatever else may fail, you can depend on this. I'm coming back.
This type, then, of Noah and the Ark, as our brother pointed out, is a beautiful picture of the preservation of the godly testimony. Many, many Jews will die in the tribulation for their faith, as we've heard, many martyrs. But as Daniel was preserved from the beasts in the den, and as the three Hebrews were preserved through the fire, they refused to bow to the image of Nebuchadnezzar in the plain of Dura, which is 666 stamped upon it, and because of their faithfulness and not bowing to that image that was set up, they were cast into the flaming fire of the terrible furnace. And the furnace is a picture of the great tribulation. But they were preserved like Noah, going through the flood. They were preserved through that fire and came out and were brought hither. So Noah, the days of Noah and the days prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus will be similar days, marked by indifference, carelessness, and eating and drinking, which is associated with idolatry and immorality of all kinds. The wickedness of man was great on the earth. Was ever wickedness greater than it is today on the earth? It's going to be greater after the believers are gone. In a place where there's a concentration of Christians, there's purity and honesty and no fear in the street. But where the salt is taken away, then the corruption continues. And so in these great cities in the world that we have to visit, we find absolute corruption because of the lack of testimony. And so when all the testimony is gone at the rapture, then everything will go to religious confusion in Babylon and to moral decadence and to sin of all kinds that wouldn't mention the public meeting. By the way, there's always a reverence and a dignity with our preaching. And you know, many places today, There's preachers giving seminars to young people, and the language that's being used is the most explicit language. The men I preached with never used explicit language concerning moral things. They use scripture language. And I'm not on for that type of ministry at all. Would you agree with me there?
I certainly do.
We believe in the purity of our young people, mm-hmm. and speaking plainly, but we keep to biblical terms in our ministry. Mm-hmm. Some are experimenting on lecturing young people and gathering together and speaking about things that are not becoming to the Word of God is in our hands. And so the days of Noah.
The excuse that is made about that is that these young people know far more about the evil than some of us who are older. I think that's an excuse that works the other way. We should never be party to speaking loosely and casually and lightly about things that God has made sacred and holy.
Let no corrupt thing proceed out of your mouth, but that is good to edify.
There are things that should not be mentioned amongst us.
I agree with you, brother. And portions of the Word of God, I made this statement in Toronto that there are certain passages of the Word of God that are not suitable for public reading. They're for private reading. And a brother ministered shortly afterward and said that we were getting away from God, that a man had said we couldn't read all the Bible publicly. But there are certain passages that are for my private reading as a father, as a husband, as a wife, especially for me to read, but not for public reading.
Now, another one of the Gospels talks about the days of Lot.
More serious.
Yeah. I think that, you might not agree with me, but the days of Noah refers to the first 3.5 years, because they were invited into the ark for a period of time. And so the Jewish remnant is invited into the place where God is going to hide them for a period of time. Relative to Noah, you'll notice that marriage is mentioned. And so I take it the first 3.5 years, marriage will still be a recognized institution amongst men. When you come to the days of Lot, marriage is omitted. So you get moral degradation, sodomy coming in there. But then when you come to the end of Lot's life, it's an immediate judgment. They're not waiting for a period of time. There's not like the 3.5 years waiting for the first lot. But it's immediate judgment from heaven.
This is the Luke's gospel.
Yeah, so I take it here. Here you've got the first 3.5 years, but with the Sodom picture, Lot picture, you have got the second 3.5 years.
Well, now this separation that takes place here, are we all satisfied? I'm sure we are. That the two in the field, two men in the field, and one taken and the other left, and two women with their hands touching, I take it, grinding, one taken and the other left. That it's the separation that will take place at the advent of Christ.
It's like, isn't it, the judgment upon Lot's wife?
Same thing.
One was taken. She was taken in judgment. Lot was left.
Would you link that with the gathering in of the fish?
Yes.
At the net in Matthew 13 and the taking out of the bad fish in judgment and leaving.
The bad was cast away.
All the things that offend are taken out first.
So all that offend are taken out first, and then all the good fish go into the kingdom.
And then the expression taking away should be understood in its context. The taking away in the days of Noah was taken away in judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, the taking away that follows must be taken away in judgment. It can't be something different.
Mm-hmm.
So verse 39 is really the key to verses 40 and 41.
Right.
But I was going to ask a question about these two items. You have two individuals engaged in commerce together in the field or in the mill. And yet I find it difficult to know how that actually will be the case in days when those who are faithful and therefore will be brought into the kingdom are not participating at all in the commercial system. Do you follow my question, or is that...
You think people are going to give up their work?
Well, they won't be able to buy or sell, so I just wonder how they will work in a commercial system where they're faithful to the Lord, and yet the one that's taken away will no doubt be one who has received the mark of the beast, that type of thing. So I just wondered if you had any suggestions on that.
The mark of the beast is limited. You know, the idea that every nation in the world will have to bow to the beast and receive his mark is really not in the Bible. But the power of the beast is only over the old Roman Empire.
his authority may be felt as the President of the United States, his authority might be felt in many countries beyond his grasp. Would you not think so?
There are many sheep that will be in a power to feed, clothe, and visit. And there are many nations that will be favorable, the Bible tells us. I can't put it point now, but I'm sure of it. I've read it. That will house and protect Israelites. And so that there will be sheep and goats. According to the next chapter, you're going to have sheep and goats together.
Well, are they not
and God will separate, absolutely.
You see, or is it not till the very end that they're separated the one from the other?
Yeah. Yeah.
It's at the end that the angels
are these Jews here in this passage,
yes,
the two women?
God thinks so.
Okay, but that still gives me my same problem.
Well, it doesn't give me any problem because there'll be thousands of refugees that will flee away from Israel and they'll stand at the door of a nation without a passport. They'll go to countries where a passport normally is accepted, but they flee to these countries, and I was a stranger and you took me in. He's going in without a passport. And we receive people like that, don't you? You receive, in Canada we received a fellow the other day. I would never have received him, but I'm not in the government. An Iraqi man received him. We should have sent him down here. But that Iraqi man was received, but he has no passport. Got to see the refugee. And so you see, these refugees come, Israel's refugees. Doesn't give me any problem, these two people working together.
The devil's going to follow them, isn't he, to the uttermost part of the earth.
Yeah.
So they'll be all over the world.
Yeah, and those men, when they go into these nations, they spread the gospel. And that's how many places, as you have mentioned, there are places behind the bamboo curtain and places like Pakistan, Bangladesh, in these countries where there's little gospel, those are the places where the future believers will be brought from.
And we know that these events that are described here do not happen all in the land of Israel. For the simple reason that these events happen around the world. It's morning and afternoon and the same
evening and day.
Evening and day in the same place at the same time.
Therefore,
this is a far-flung thing. It isn't just the land of Israel.
Yeah.
These are people scattered as the witnesses and their converts will be scattered around the world.
The whole point then is the unpreparedness of those that are not saved. Even though we have looked very helpfully at Noah brought in, he's not brought in here to show the place of the remnant. The days of Noah are brought in to show the unpreparedness of the people.
Yes.
It's not even their wickedness that's emphasized. It's just that they did the ordinary things of life right until the day that the man went into the ark, so that neither sleep nor service nor any link with those that are ready can be any help. There must be a reality to faith of preparedness. We'll see that in chapter 25.
Are you suggesting that in that reference then to Noah, the important words are knew not?
Knew not.
That's really the major emphasis of that whole section.
Really they are. When the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, which is typified by the flood in 2 Peter 3, the old world destroyed by the flood, and the present world going to be burned up in the fire. And then we read that God knoweth how to reserve the just. And the way he reserved the just was in an ark through the flood. And so this ark really points, typically, the final type is a preservation of millennial saints through the fire that will destroy, will burn up the earth and the works that are therein.
But
there must be a connection between Noah in the ark and millennial saints in God's preservation.
No doubt. The two great things that are in these verses, I know we've said this, but just to put it together, is the suddenness of the judgment falling and the fact that it is unexpected. Even though warnings have been given as in the days of Noah, yet they would not hear the warnings, so you have people rejecting the warnings and going on blindly to the judgment that falls upon them unexpectedly. That is really the whole story, is it not?
That's right. And then with these three typical men, or illustrative men, illustrating groups in Israel. Verse 43, the good man of the house. It's simply the master of the house, is that in the synoptics it's used of the Lord, even this word master of the house. But he is a good man of the house, the leader of a house, the head of a house. And known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. And the Israel's leaders will know they will have a knowledge
that the house is going to be broken through. And yet they go on in unbelief and unpreparedness until the house is digged through. So I take this to be an unbelieving part.
It's been going on for some time because they dig through the wall. They actually dig through it, so it's been something that's been going on and they're not aware of it.
Like Ezekiel.
Yeah,
they're digging through the wall, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah.
Same thing, not aware of it. It's taking place and the house is broken up.
Is the error of the good man not watching or not knowing which of the two?
It's not watching. He knows. He knows something. He knows the thief is coming.
I thought it was if he had known.
No, well, the idea is if the good man of the house had known and what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched. But he knew, but he didn't pay attention to it.
That would be backed up by 42, because that starts the paragraph. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, that's unique there. It's the Son of Man everywhere, and even down below there, in verse 44, therefore be also ready for such an hour as you think not the Son of Man cometh. But that verse there is Lord, connected with the house. So it shows primarily that the Son of Man is the Lord, with the absolute authority to come in there. You got something there.
Well, I'm just going to say that that's the argument used by G. Campbell Morgan and A.C. Gabelin and some others to say that this is the church. But
no. because the two qualifying things, I read that too.
I know that.
Yeah, you know what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it identifies the Son of Man as the Lord with the absolute authority to deal with those that are not watching and see that they're taken away in judgment. That's what I would connect.
Well, no, brother. Not brother only Campbell Morgan and these men, but many of our brethren. Like Kelly, Darby, and Dr. Heading, that has gone to be with the Lord. I wrote in Matthew there, and I wrote in Mark, and we were joined together, and yet it was an unequal yoke as far as the truth was concerned, that I believe in what he believed, the good man. But they all refer this to the church. And many of our brethren all over the world, but this Bible reading here is one of the sweetest and best because we all agree. But if you get into a Bible reading where you have able men that believe that it changes the church here, well, you can have, I would rather be here, the sweetness of the faithful.
This is that's the Darby view, isn't it?
Darby's view.
Mr. Paisley, it's nearly the end of the time and we've agreed so well that I just wanted to bring in an alternate or a question anyway, because I have difficulty with this, because between verse 42, watchfulness is advised, verse 44, watchfulness is advised, and so it would be good if this thief would have watched, wouldn't it?
You mean if the man had watched?
Good man. I mean the man. Sorry, the good man had watched.
The thief watching.
Well, but Father, my objection is you don't want the good man watching either.
The good man is not watching. But
wait a minute. You wouldn't advise him to watch, would you?
Pardon?
You wouldn't advise
the
good man to
watch. I believe that the reason he wasn't watching was his unbelief. The unbelief of his heart. Every person that's saved is waiting for the Lord from heaven.
But I wouldn't be happy if the good man were watching. Because what you're saying is this good man is a man that's holding Israel from God.
He's a leader.
So it'd be no good for him to be watching. That doesn't seem to fit the context with my problem.
See, I have difficulty, Mr. Paisley, in saying the good man could be a bad man.
Who is a bad man?
You see, he didn't know the time. If he had known when the thief was coming, he would have watched. But he didn't know the time, so he's sleeping. But he's a good man. But
it's an illustration. The allegory is this. If a good man had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. But here's leaders of Israel that are rulers over the house, and they know the thief is coming, and yet they have not watched.
That's what my viewpoint is, that this is actually an illustrative passage.
By contrast. Absolutely.
Because what we're looking at here is...
the only way I can deny my difficulty at this point.
Good, thank you. I wasn't trying to place you in a difficulty, but I thought that this is an illustration of a man who, under duress, would be very careful with his own things. And now what you come to in the later part is he has an even greater motive to be careful. It's not his things at all. It's the Lord's things.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But you know, the point is that the illustration gives one point. And if you try to draw truth from every aspect of the illustration, you lose the force of it.
Right.
Because the Lord is not the thief.
No.
So and all you have is an illustration of a man who should have been watching and was not watching.
Yes,
that's the illustration.
Point. So the advice is to watch.
But not the Lord Jesus. No.
It's
no.
Just a general principle, isn't it?
That's it.
Yeah. In 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm just looking at it. Just as a back up what you're saying.
Yeah,
but ye brethren are not in darkness, and we're never connected with darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now that's us. So the good man is a bad man. Ye are all children of the light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who put on and so on the light. So the thought, forgetting the time period, the thought is the same.
I'd wonder, though, brother, we're all agreed that the coming as a thief in the night is to an apostate Israel regarding the coming of the Lord. To them, he's taken what doesn't belong to them. They want it for themselves. If we are come, let us kill him. The inheritance will be ours. The Lord, however, would never take that viewpoint and allow that his coming is a thief in the night. He's coming for what is his. So I thought that you would have to separate the use of the term a thief coming from like the 1 Thessalonians 5 passage. Because what you're looking at here is simply an illustration of a man, were the thief coming, he would be very watchful. And the Lord is saying, you watch, that you might be prepared not to even guard your own things. Because I want to take care of the things that are in my house at home, so I'm prepared, hopefully, should a thief come. But here it is beyond his own things, he is responsible for the things of the Lord.
So then the faithful and wise servant is different. This faithful and wise servant is also a good man of a house. He's made ruler, because the word good man means the master. He's made ruler over his house. And here he's made ruler over the house to feed in due season. Blessed is that servant who continues at that, and when the Lord comes, he is found so doing, then he'll be rewarded and made ruler over all his good. I take this to be the master that you were speaking of, the teachers in Israel.
Would he be one that's watching?
Oh, yes. Watching and feeding.
And he would, there's something I see of a continuation here. You're right in it. I see a continuation. I don't want to labor something. But the point that I'm making out, we would never take an illustration and try to make it, or a parable, make it stand on all four legs as the thief. We would be very careful to try to apply everything. So therefore, the principle is this. The other man is not watching, therefore he errs. This man is faithful and is watching, therefore he acts in the light of it. And I think that's the...
The point is, the Lord is teaching watchfulness.
Yeah.
And I like the other passage. It's not really a parallel passage, is it? In Luke 12, where you have blessed pronounced on a man that's so doing, but twice you have blessed are those servants whom when his Lord cometh he shall find watching.
The Lord serves them then, though.
Yes, but my point is, though, there's a blessedness in working in light of his coming. There's a double blessedness in watching in light of his coming.
So the good man and the evil servant and the foolish virgin are all the same in that they're not watching.
Same people.
Same people.
Right. And the Lord of that servant coming, this man says, my Lord delayeth his coming. While the bridegroom tarried, as you will be pointing out, he slumbered and slept. And this man begins to persecute his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. Well, he shows by his attitude that he doesn't love Christ. And the Lord of that servant comes in a day when he is not looking for him, expecteth him not, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him with the hypocrite. Here we have an apostate leader. These are all leaders. These are all men in authority.
Can I just interpose something that's so simple here that I think it might help somebody? When Christians read this type of thing, what they want to say is this a saved man or an unsaved man? I hope we can settle this here. It'll help when we come to the parable of the talents. Because the man who received the one talent is going to give us difficulty unless we understand the Lord is not talking about being saved or lost.
No.
He's talking about the attitude of people toward his coming.
No.
And this man that we have here that is the evil servant, he is a lost man. This man will never be in the kingdom. This man perishes under the wrath of God.
As these brethren are saying, the other case of the master of the house, the house master, that's just an illustration of a watchfulness. But now we have the evil principle and the good principle put side by side. So are there other passages, Brother Paisley, that deal with the master ministry?
Yeah, all those master sound.
The sound.
All master sound. Yeah. And also in the book of Daniel, you know, they that are wise will do exploits for the Lord and so on.
Yeah.
They're all master.
That word wise is master.
Master. Yeah. The word is master. Right?
Yeah. And then this would be the same person who, see, I think that's rather unusual. It's kind of stuck in my mind that way back in verse 15, let him that readeth understand.
Yeah.
Is that saying that read this? And understand, read this Matthew 24 and understand? Or is it read the prophets
read
and understand? Read the prophets
Daniel
and understand.
This is the only time he mentions Daniel in the New Testament, the Lord, Daniel the prophet.
So read Daniel with understanding.
And he's mentioned as Daniel the prophet.
Yeah. That's what was mentioned this morning. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase.
In the scriptures.
Yes.
Not running about in airplanes and stuff.
No.
Running about through the scriptures. Handling the scriptures, and their knowledge is increased by the handling of the scriptures.
And the phrase, whoso readeth on the same, would suggest that it would have more significance to those coming than the poor who heard it. Whoso readeth.
Yeah. That's what I thought, brother. Yeah, it has even a greater meaning. We need not think that these saints of the coming day are going to be less intelligent about this than we are. You know, they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but nevertheless the Spirit of God is poured out upon them. And he is the spirit of understanding. So,
Mr. Paisley,
those men will have Bible readers, the same as ours. And they will look back and say, in the age that's gone, there was church principles, practice. We have moved on to a different deal. So, delightful. I'd like to doubt their Bible readers.
I would. You would.
I'm glad to be with the Lord.
I'm happy. I wonder, will any of them see the church in chapter 25? Mr. Paisley, in this language, my Lord delayeth his coming. I prefer to think that is language of a Jewish individual in the first half of the week. Would you go along with that?
I think
or not?
This is a professor.
But in the first, I'm linking it particularly with the first half of the week. Because they're the ones that are persecuting the brethren. Later on, the brethren are going to have persecution from the Gentile power. Mm-hmm. But I just wondered if you took it that way.
I would be quite happy. But now, is there anyone in the audience that would like to ask a question before we close the book? Anyone has a question, any of the Bible readings, address the brethren. Except you're a sister, you're not allowed to speak. You can ask your husband at home. And if you haven't got a husband, we'll pray that you soon will.
What's in my heart, mean, Harold?
Question, here's a question.
Go on.
The last part of the book of Daniel, chapter 12, is a two periods of time spoken about. In verse 11, 2,290 days, this is when the waves come up to 2,530 days. Is there any connection between that passage and the idea of only knowing the day and the hour rather than the month?
No, what I believe about that passage is that 1,260 days finishes the Great Tribulation, and these additional days that are mentioned in these two places in Daniel chapter 12, that they refer to the period of time when the kingdom is being inaugurated. And so I look on that, that there will be an interview. There's a plus here now, brother. And a plus. Plus period.
There you go.
Period. Would you agree with that plus?
Yes, that's right.
Agree with that plus. And it's the setting up. You know, the bodies of those men, it will take 7 months to bury and years to do away with equipment and so on.
There was a period, wasn't there, in the days of David before he was established.
Right.
There's a period in the days of Solomon, before Solomon was established. Certain things happened then. You got that idea?
I've got the idea of that extension of those days that our brother wants to know about. Clearance. The clearance of the land from debris. And the setting up of the king. You satisfied with that, brother?
Yes.
Is the young man satisfied that asked the question?
Yes.
Are you satisfied, my boy?
Well, I'm not
Well, all right. That's good. It's well to search the scriptures daily and see if the things are so. Don't believe any man that teaches the word without looking into the scriptures yourself.